Corinthians chapter 15. We begin reading this morning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of hearing your word. Lord, there are places in this world where your word is not welcome. And where those who love you at the risk of their own freedom or their own life must clandestinely meet to hear your word. Or must secretly tune in their radios to receive illegal broadcasts. Lord, how we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. Now, Father, we know that unless your Spirit opens our heart, the words will go in one ear and out the other. But we believe what you have taught us, that your word is alive and powerful, made alive by the power of your Spirit, powerful in His power, so that what we preach and what we read and what we hear is not merely the words of men, but it is indeed the Word of God that is able to save our souls. So give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, we come to you as a people with great joys and great sorrows, a people who have been greatly blessed, but also who have great needs. And so we would stop and praise you for our blessings. You have been good to us, far, far better than we deserve, and we thank you. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, every way conceivable, you have been good. Yet, Lord, there are needs. Lord, there are those whose bodies fail them. And Lord, I would pray this morning for Charles Sawyer and pray that you would just continue to give grace. Lord, we look forward to his tests. We would pray that you give the doctors, the nurses, the technicians the wisdom they need to make the right decision concerning him. But Father, they are not the end all. You are. You are the great physician, and it is to your care, ultimately, that we commit our brother's keeping. Lord, be with Maxine as she ministers to him, that they love each other and continue in the relationship to which you've called them. These are not easy times. But Father, sometimes the difficult times are the most precious. So may they, in every minute, glean joy and peace that only comes from you. Strengthen their faith. Comfort their hearts. Lord, I pray for my friend Mr. Gray and pray that you would be with him in the hospital room today. Lord, we pray that he would continue to get good results. We pray that there would be no rejection of this kidney, and we would ask that you simply restore him. Lord, I know it's selfish, but I still ask, because I know if he's absent from the body, he'll be present with you. But it will be our loss, my loss. So please, be gracious, and yet your will be done, for you do all things well. Lord, there are other needs, things that we would not dare mention. Some whose hearts are breaking and they're not sure they can make it. Some relationships that are strained way past the point of holding up. Oh Lord, give grace. In these times of pain and stress, cause people to turn to you, not from you. Lord, remind us that you are not the cosmic Santa Claus who dispenses whatever we wish, but you are the King of Glory, whose power far transcends anything we can imagine. And you have ordained that we call upon you and make known to you our request. Lord, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, oh, how we pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts, open their minds, that they would truly grasp the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, for those who may have grown cold in their faith, we pray for revival, renewal. And Lord, for some who've grown up in the church, know all the buzzwords, know everything about the organization and the machinery, but don't know you. Holy Spirit of God, only you can break through those walls and show them their need and your great grace. Now, Holy Spirit of God, open to us your holy word that we might learn, that we might apply, that we might go forth and live victoriously for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It was Job, thousands of years ago, who asked this question. If a man dies, will he live again? That is the question we still ask. maybe not publicly, where we can hear the opinions of everybody and their brother, or be ridiculed for our opinions, but every heart seeks an answer to that question. If we die, will we live again? Is all the stuff we talk about in church merely wishful thinking? Is all the truth that the preacher claims to have when he stands beside a casket, is that really truth, or is it just what we want to believe because we have to believe it in order to survive? If that's the case, then Marx was absolutely right when he said that Christianity or religion is the opiate of the masses. If all it is simply something with which we soothe our hurting souls, then it is nothing more than an opiate, a drug, to dull the pain of reality. Well, if you listen to the voices in modern culture as they strive to answer that question, you will get a variety of answers. If a person dies, will they live again? Some say no. When you're dead, you're dead. That's it. That's all she wrote. Throw your carcass in the dirt because that's the end of the story. You and the dogs you love are the same. When you're dead, it's over. You simply, physically, and spiritually cease to exist. Others would contend, well, we're not that radical. We do believe that your spirit continues, and because your spirit is part of the world spirit that somehow, in some form, some way, and that's real definite, isn't it? Some form, some way, somehow, you live. Well, that's comforting. Will I know that I live? Well, some say yes, some say no. Some say, until you get it right, you'll keep coming back. And since you're a human, you must be close to getting it right, but if you really mess up, you'll come back as something less. See, man, I don't want to come back. I might be a frog next time. My brother-in-law gigs frogs. That's not a pretty sight for the frogs. I might be a horse. And while I'd like to think I would at least be a thoroughbred, I probably would be more close to a mule. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But it's not what the Bible says. And boy, I'm glad I don't have to think about coming back in the book. There are those who would answer that question and say, now there are variations on the theme. So it almost depends on who you talk to and when you talk to them as to what answer they will give you. And they're sincere, but according to the Bible, they're sincerely wrong. Still others would assert that your body ceases to exist. You only exist spiritually. That teaching finds its root in Greek philosophy, where many of the Greeks believed that the soul was beautiful and good and divine, and the body was the casket of the soul. And so to die was to be able to be set free. So to talk about earthly resurrection, bodily resurrection, was almost anathema. It was almost to speak of being accursed, because they longed to be free so they could be perfected. Well, some believe that. And others contend that if you're good enough, and they all have their definitions, that you will live forever in some form, somewhere. And if you're not good enough, you just won't exist at all. On and on and on we could go as people strive to give answers to that fundamental question. If the human being dies, will they live again? Christianity has historically held to the fact that every human being will be resurrected. Every human body will be reconstituted, joined with their eternal soul in resurrection. Some will be raised to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. Paul's concern as he comes to this portion of the letter to the Corinthians is that some people have been listening to the teachings of those who are frauds and imposters. The false teachers who infiltrate the church, and they simply say there is no bodily resurrection, that's just a bunch of tommy rods. Foolishness. Why, you don't need to believe in that. You need to move on with your life and forget that resurrection business. And yet, Paul proclaims resurrection is the truth. That's what they believed in, that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died a death that was complete and perfect for our sins in our place, so that we would not be separated from our God forever, but so that we could be body and soul in His presence for eternity. That's what the gospel teaches. It's what Paul taught. But some were moving away from this fundamental truth of the Christian faith. This morning, I want to begin by bringing a quick review of verses 1 through 11 so we can catch up with the flow of what Paul is doing here. In verses 1 through 4, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that the message they had received, the message he had preached to them, was that of a resurrected Christ. He makes that clear. The literal bodily resurrection and their hope for resurrection depends upon Jesus' resurrection. In verses 5 through 8, Paul points out the eyewitnesses who gave testimony to the fact that this Jesus, who was dead, was raised, literally, physically. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul simply says that his place in all of this is because of God's grace. Not because he is anybody special, but because God in his sovereign grace has touched Paul, given him this truth, and then given him the ministry to carry that truth to others. In the sermon today, what we're going to see is Paul's logic of the resurrection. Next week, we're going to see him as he answers the question, what kind of body is the resurrection body? Because those were questions that were asked the first hinges on the back of the resurrection, which we talked about last week. The implications of the resurrection, which we talked about today, and then next week, what kind of body? You see, when I was young and had long flowing locks and was trim and muscular, I didn't care about that. But the older I get, the more interested I am in that new body. Looks better every day. That's what we'll talk about next week. In verses 12 through 19, Paul talks about the logic of a literal bodily resurrection. In verses 12 and 13, Paul points out to us that the gospel cannot be separated into its component parts, some accepted and some rejected. That's exactly what was happening. It was taking the gospel piecemeal. Okay, I like that part where Jesus dies for my sins. It's okay that I'll be with him forever, but this resurrection stuff about a new body and all that, no, forget that, I don't need that, I'll just lay that aside. And Paul says, but I preach to you the whole gospel. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, if someone denies the literal bodily resurrection, that they're not Christians. But I am saying that they have a serious flaw. I will say they will be amazed when Jesus comes, but won't we all? But if you understand the gospel aright, as it's biblically presented, the gospel says that we are lost, and that because of Jesus Christ, we are justified. And because he rose from the dead, we will live in that relationship forever. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then your relationship with Christ, whatever it might be, ends when you die. So notice the logic that Paul presents. He says in verses 12 through 19, here are the ramifications of doing away with the resurrection. Literal bodily resurrection. That's what they understood resurrection to be. Notice he says in verse 14, if that's the case, then our preaching is useless. And obviously then your faith is useless. And I stop right there and say, if that's the case, what in the world are you doing here? Why aren't you home drinking coffee and reading the paper? Why aren't you on the golf course or out fishing this morning? Why aren't you sleeping in or at Sunday brunch? Why are you here if this isn't true? Paul says it. Our preaching's useless. Your faith is useless. We are whistling in the dark. We are spinning in the wind. And you spit in the wind. The one who gets messy is you. He said, our preaching's useless and your faith is useless if it isn't true. And in verse 16, he says, if there is no resurrection, then we've lied. Because we've told you there is. We've told you that God has raised his son Jesus from the dead. And that because he lives, you will live. And if that's not true, then we lied. Verse 17, he says, your faith is futile, meaningless, worthless. You are still in your sins. You see, if I were convinced that there was no resurrection of the dead, I would just simply tell you, it's not true. We were sorely mistaken, and you had better go find truth that can deal with your sin. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who died trusting in Christ are lost. Verse 18. Not only does it affect us, it affects our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in the body who've gone before us, for they trusted this message and now they're dead, trusting in Christ. But if there is no resurrection, they trusted in vain. They're lost. In verse 19, Paul says, and if that's the case, here's the coup de grace, the cherry on top. We are of all people on planet Earth to be pitied. We are to be pitied for believing such foolishness and imperiling our souls if it's not true. Yet what does the Scripture teach? The Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ indeed was crucified, dead, buried, and the third day rose again from the dead. No wonder the church historically on Easter morning says, he is risen. For there is no church. There is no gospel. There is no life apart from a resurrected Christ. Now there are some who contend that it's the concept. The concept of resurrection. I've alluded to this in the past. And I simply said, if I'm washed overboard on a boat, do not throw me the concept of a life preserver. Throw me the real thing. I don't mean to make light of those who hold that position, but I simply would show the fallacy of it. Just because it's difficult for us to grasp the concept of a literal physical resurrection does not mean that it's not true. I must tell you that even though I understand all the biological implications of a man and a woman coming together and a new life being fashioned, for the life of me, I don't understand how it happens. And every day when I look at my child, I am more and more in wonder at the gift of life that God gives and how He does it. I can't explain it, but I know that little one sure is alive. And her own little person created in God's image. And I don't know how He does it. But I want to tell you something. That kid's not just a concept. She's a reality. You see, some teach us that it's the concept. It's just the fact that there's the concept of resurrection. No, friend, it's not the concept that came out of the tomb. It was Jesus. Listen to what John writes. Remember, in his first epistle, writing at the end of his life, this is not in his younger days when he walked with Jesus, but after that long period of ministry, here's what he writes to those of us who would come later. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, the word of life." Do you hear what John says? He says, this isn't a concept we're teaching you. We're telling you about a person we knew, we heard Him, we touched Him, we smelled Him. We ate with Him, we drank with Him, we laughed with Him, we cried with Him. We know He is alive. Bible teaches literal bodily resurrection for Jesus Christ and for us too. Then next, Paul affirms the resurrection. Affirm the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verses 20 through 28. The basis of our hope as believers is in a living Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said, this is what Jesus said, John 14:9, "Because I live, you shall live also." Now, Jesus could not say that if He did not live. And it's all emptiness if He did not live after the cross. So Jesus Christ says, "Because I live," in the present tense, which is present action that continues into the future. "Because I live and continue to live, you also will live and continue to live." That's the emphasis of the Greek text. In John 11:25-26, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know what a statement that is? It is either the statement of a fool, a madman, a demon, or God. But no sane man in his right mind would say that unless it were true. And for it to be true, you'd have to be God. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That's what Jesus said. And you notice what immediately follows in the text. "Believest thou this?" Do you believe this? That's the crux of the matter. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and the way you get in on the resurrection and the life is to believe in me." You can't do it yourself. I mean, we have all these lame brain ideas, from that we can save our genetic material and be recreated, to that you can freeze us and thaw us out, to any number of things. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, when He comes, by the power of His word, will bring forth the dead. One professor said in the study one time in the seminary, he says, you go back and read this account in John 11 and notice that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if Jesus had said, "Come forth," all the dead would have been raised. He is God who spoke and all things came to be. He is the God who breathed life into us to begin with. He is the God who is able to raise the dead. And Paul affirms not only that Jesus has been raised to life, but that he also will bring us with him into his kingdom alive. There will be no dead trophies of grace. They will all be alive. And then finally, Paul speaks of the foolishness of listening to these false teachers. Verses 29 through 34. Now in verse 29, you read about a baptism for the dead. You can read commentaries from here to eternity. Nobody knows what he's talking about. The scholars don't know. They give all kinds of hypothetical answers. But unless there is some discovery, some archaeological discovery of some texts that give us insight into a practice that occurred at that time so we can understand it, we don't know. You say, well, why is it here? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you ask God. I don't know. But I told you at the get-go, what I don't know, I'll tell you. I won't pretend to tell you all these things just so I look good. Because my goal is to lead you into truth. I don't know what it means here, and so the best thing I can do is leave alone. Notice then in verses 30 and 32 that Paul states that he laid his life on the line every day for the gospel. A gospel that included the promise of life. Listen to what he's thinking. Listen to his reasoning. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why would you accept the perils of being a Christian? You see, we've grown up in a culture where until recently there was no stigma, there was no opposition. In fact, you were blessed in the culture if you were a Christian. It's rapidly changing. Not so for the Corinthians. To be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ often meant you lost your job because you couldn't worship with the guild anymore. It often meant being put out of your family because you had become a heretic. Your friends didn't want to be around you anymore because, well, you didn't come in partying all the things you used to do. See, Paul says, why in the world would you risk life and limb and liberty and all those good things for something that's not true? Or that only is for this life? If ultimately it's for nothing, why? And then he makes it very personal. He says, why then would I have risked my life in Ephesus if there's nothing beyond this life? Go ahead and read Acts 19. For Paul in Ephesus literally faced death because he was preaching Christ. And he says, who in their right mind would do that if there's no resurrection from the dead? In fact, he says, the pagans have it right if there's no resurrection from the dead. If there is no life to come, if there is no reality in Christ Jesus, then let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Let's grab for all the gusto because we only go around once in life. Let's buy the philosophy of the age that you are the only one that matters and so you deserve a break. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul says in verses 33 and 34 that sadly some in the church have been led astray. Some have stopped thinking and started sinning. And he says, stop. Come to your senses. Think about what you know to be true and stop following these foolish lies. And what breaks his heart seems to be that some who were led astray were just simply so ignorant. So ignorant. And that's why he challenged them with the truth. To come out of their ignorance. And yet today we see many who are led astray in the same way. The good news of Jesus Christ declares that because of him, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be restored to a living, eternal, vital relationship with our Creator God. As I've told you before, I think that we often, in our American salesmanship, have prostituted the gospel because we hold before people, oh, here's eternal life. Let me tell you, the lure of the gospel is not eternal life. The lure of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That we in Him can be forgiven and restored to that relationship with our Creator. And because He is forever, we too will live in that relationship forever. You see, it's not a mercenary thing at all. It's not, okay, Jesus, I believe in you, so I can get what I want. It's a relational thing. Why do you think on the cross Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? It's relational. He doesn't say, oh God, they're going to hell. They're not going to have eternal life. He says, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing to you. One old fellow in my church in Florida used to say, all this in heaven do. He had it right. This relationship with Jesus, this blessing that comes in the body of Christ and individually with Him, all that, and heaven too. That's the gospel. And the only question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? If God forbid the day ever comes that I don't believe it, I will resign. You won't have to worry. Because I cannot stand beside your caskets and tell your family that you will rise again because of Christ if there is no resurrection. I can't stand beside the casket of a 6-year-old and say from the depths of my soul, even through my heartache, yes, one day when Jesus comes, this little body will be transformed, likened to the body of Jesus, and He will dwell with Him forever. For you see, if there is no resurrection from the dead, your preacher's a liar, your faith is useless and futile, and why in the world do you show up? That's the logic of the gospel. And you can almost hear Jesus lean from His position beside the throne and say, do you believe it? Yes, the church echoes through the street. Yes, the martyrs cry out. Yes, the preachers proclaim. And yes, the moms and dads teach their children. Yes, because Jesus lives, we too will live, not as a concept, but as real people, completely redeemed by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, history tells us that every one of these disciples, save John, met an untimely end, all still holding to the fact, still proclaiming that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And You told us, blessed are those who won't see, who will yet believe. Blessed are those who haven't touched or heard Your voice audibly, and yet have believed the witness of these who did see, who did touch, who died rather than recant what they knew to be true. So, Father, all that's before us is, do we believe it? For those of us who do, what great comfort and joy in our hearts. How we rejoice as we think of our loved ones who have gone on in their spirits to be with You, who await the day when those bodies will be raised triumphant in Christ. Lord, we all who know You will be with You forever in joy and peace and love, restored by Your grace. Do we believe it? If we do, it changes the way we look at life and the way we live. Lord, there may be some here who would say, yes, this day, I understand. And I want to turn from my sins, and I want to know this Christ. I want to be with Him and be with Him forever. Lord, if that's the case, may they turn to You. If they don't know what to do, may they seek out the pastor and elder and deacon so that we might lead them to Jesus. And Lord, for those who mourn and who hurt, because they have loved ones who have been buried, may their hearts rejoice, because this is only for a little while, because Jesus is coming, and we will be raised in victory. Thank You for the sure hope we have in You, Christ Jesus. For we make our prayer and we stake our eternity in Your name. Amen.